chapter 9 basically tells us that God elects and chooses and predestines. And as creator, he can make vessels of honor or dishonor. In other words, you say the potter, the creator, has the authority to make out of the same lump of clay something that he's going to use as like a vase or something he's going to use as a spittoon, you know, vessels of honor or dishonor. And that, and we call that election, right? That's a word that's in the Bible a lot. And it actually, you just think of the word chosen, predestined, you know, let's see, is there any other word that goes with it? But there's these words that basically God says that, you know, before knew them. Actually, in Romans 9, what it says is, those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. And that's basically, in Romans 8, that's how he defines salvation. And it's God doing all this action. So a question that comes up when people are going to be a pastor, and they ask questions of them, they say, well, if God's the one that chooses, if God's the one that is, you know, as determine salvation, why do we preach? Why do we, you know, if God's doing it, then why can't I just sit at home on Sunday and not talk to anybody ever? You know, just let God do what God does. Well, that's the question that Romans 10 answers. And it's really important. I think some people were asking questions last week, well, how does this whole election thing work? And you know, I think you don't want to ever just look at Romans 9, and not look at Romans 10. I mean, actually, it's good to look at the whole thing, but the idea of understanding how these two things go together, how the word of God being proclaimed and God choosing people, right? So, first of all, he talks about the Jewish people that he's sad for, and he's, you know, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites, is that they may be saved. Paul would go and go to a synagogue, and he would preach the gospel to the Jewish people, and you know, as soon as some of them started to believe, the others would get really angry. And they chased Paul often from town to town, trying to persecute him and stop him from preaching the gospel. So Paul's heart was broken because he wanted those people to hear the gospel. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to know Jesus Christ. He says, I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. They wanted to be right before the Lord, right? He said, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God. And Romans 3 through 8 basically tells us all about this righteousness that God's created for us. That when we believe in Jesus Christ, there's a righteousness not from what I do, not by my effort, but a righteousness that comes from God. He's the source of it. We've talked about that for many weeks. But the idea of God imputing or putting righteousness in us, they didn't know that. The word epignosis, the knowledge, means you really need to understand the gospel. The gospel says that when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you confess Jesus, that righteousness is given to you. That was in chapter 3 and 4, right? So he told us that. He said, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, they sought to establish their own. They did not submit. And that word is mean. They didn't come under the authority of the gospel. They didn't submit to the gospel, which is God's means to righteousness. So they did not submit to God's righteousness. For the Jewish people, they believed the law was the way, but they also had the law and the teachings of men. They didn't have just the law. If they had just the law, they would have been very repentant. They would have been ready to receive Jesus. But they had the law. Jesus said, you teach doctrines that are made up by men. So that was one of the problems with the Jewish people that weren't receiving the gospel. But I think about our culture, which is much more complicated than the Jewish culture. In other words, you knew they were trying to use the law and often a misunderstanding of the law and declaring themselves righteous when Jesus told them, no, you're not. But we have a culture that's, you know, people for the most part, I think they ultimately deny God. They deny the need of salvation, the need of a Savior. They deny the actual representation of God that's in Scripture. And they want to make something up that fits them. And that's what idolatry is. Idolatry is basically, you know, I want God my way, not any other way. So they change things, right? They don't like God's standard of righteousness, so they make up their own standard of righteousness. They say, well, you know, that's, you know, God just asked too much of us, right? And so they say, you know, and again, one of the easiest symptoms of that right now is this woke people. They make up rules. They just make things up. And most good-thinking people know it's nonsense, but they make things up. And they say, well, this is the standard. We're better because we believe these things. And that's, you know, it doesn't really work because righteousness isn't a standard that can be set by men or women. It's a standard that must come from someone who knows what righteousness is. And guess who that is? That's God. Sinners cannot heal sin. Just bottom line. Sinners cannot heal sin. And it's amazing how many people turn to some form of spirituality or something that is basically designed by human beings, whether it's a philosophy or whatever it is, right? And they lean on that, and it makes them feel better about themselves, but not in the presence of God. And really, the issue is righteousness is something that requires a fountain of righteousness, right? What's the source of righteousness? Is it in me? No. And you know, so you think self-help or whatever human person is going to instruct you or teach you about what's right and how to live. If they don't have a source outside of themselves, they don't have righteousness, and they can't tell you how to have righteousness. The only source of righteousness, as he says here, a righteousness that comes from God. That's what we need. We need a righteousness that comes from God. That's the only righteousness that will be able to stand in God's presence on the day of judgment. When we want to stand before God, and what do we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant, right? Because we had God's righteousness, and God led us through our lives and told us how to behave and told us good things to do. Not because we did them on our own, but because God first gave us that righteousness that comes by faith, right? So sin cannot heal sin. Sinners cannot heal sinners. It takes an outside source of righteousness. And there's only one. There's only one. One of my favorite texts in Romans 5, it talks about the righteousness of Christ that overflows to many. And I used to have a little diagram of a pitcher that just flowed stuff into one cup, another cup, another cup. In other words, Jesus and the gospel that God put in front of us, that's the source of righteousness. And he said the poor Jews that he worried about and wanted to be saved, he said they were rejecting that. They did not want the righteousness that came from God. So they tried to do it on their own. So he tells us, and again, he's concerned about the Jewish community. So he writes, and actually in the original text, it's the end of the law is Christ who does it. So you have these two opposing ideas, and Christ is in the middle, the one who fixes it, right? So it says Christ is the end of the law, meaning that because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, no longer does righteousness come from observing the law. And we know right, the law could never make us righteous. It just points out our sin, right? So he said, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So it's the end of the law, but now if we believe in Jesus Christ, right, there is righteousness. Now that fountain of righteousness is open to us. We can receive it from God. It's not of our own making. It's from God. It has that divine power, that divine source. He says Moses describes the in this way, the righteousness that comes by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Meaning, and this was one of the problems that the Jews were very aware of, they could not obey. And you read the Old Testament prophets, and it's just full of accusations against the people of God because they never could obey the law. They couldn't obey rules. Think about how many people try to live by a set of rules in their life. And they're not even divine rules. At least the law was divine rules. But they can't do it. They can't keep those rules. They can't keep that standard, even their own standards, right? A righteousness comes from God, right? From God, and there's a power in it. We saw that in Romans 6. We get to choose who we're going to serve because the righteousness from God is there. In Romans 8, we get the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads us towards doing what is right before God. And he says at the end of that, he says, nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Right? So the law, you couldn't do it, and it couldn't make you righteous. But the righteousness that is by faith, now this is an interesting, he says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, or, and I'm quoting, this is what Deuteronomy actually, or who shall descend to the deep. Now he says, you know, that is to bring Christ down. Like, okay, in order for me to be righteous, I got to climb some spiritual ladder and get up to the heavens and see Jesus. And then, okay, I can be righteous. Or I got to go down to Sheol. I got to go down to the place of the dead. And I'll find, you know, that Jesus is there or something, right? And he says, no. What God has done is God has made righteousness accessible. We can't have righteousness. And it's not, he says, it's not, you know, on the top of Mount Everest, and it's not at the bottom of the ocean. It's not hard to reach. It's right in front of us, right? So here's what he goes on to say. But what does it say? He says, the word is near you, it's in your mouth, and in your heart. One of the things of the Old Testament that God wept over with his people, they did ceremonial worship. They went to, quote, church, but they went to synagogue, or they went to temple, right? But their heart was never made right with God. Their heart was never filled with anything. He tells them, that, you know, in Amos, don't sing anymore. I don't want to hear you. He tells them in Isaiah, he says, don't fast, because when you do, you make a mockery of it. And so he's telling us it's near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Confession and faith. Confession and faith. These are the foundations of receiving righteousness from God. Confession and faith. The word of faith we are proclaiming. And that's the gospel. The gospel says if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ, receive him into your heart. We used to say to children, you know, you want to accept Jesus in your heart. You want Jesus in your life. So he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I've told you a few times that word Lord is in Greek, kurios. And in the Old Testament, one of the strongest names of God is Yahweh, right? It's just four, you know, YHWH. The Hebrews wouldn't put any vowels to it. They wouldn't even say it. It was too holy, right? But that's the word kurios in Greek. And so he says, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Meaning that there is no name above the name of Jesus. There's no salvation except for the name of Jesus. There is no King of kings and Lord of lords except for the name of Jesus. That God gave us that name to call upon. God gave us that Savior that we may call upon him and believe in him and be saved. Right? So he says, we confess. Now that word confess is, as well as believe, they're both in active voices. Meaning that it's not like when I was 7, I confessed Jesus and now I'm done. I confess Jesus all the time. And when doubts come in or trouble surrounds me or my own failings confront me, I still say, no, I confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ possesses the authority to redeem my life. He possesses the authority to give me life, to raise me from the dead, and to give me eternal life. It's all in who Jesus is. One of the problems I think we might have as Christians is we think too much of ourselves, or we think too much of someone else who might be conferring us forgiveness or power. There's only one name. There's only one person. Paul said it in Acts. He said there's one name under heaven that we must call upon to be saved. And what's that name?
Jesus.
We confess Jesus Christ, right? And again, the word confess is one of my favorite words. It means to say the same thing. Remember what he said to the Jewish people? He said they didn't know. They didn't understand what God was doing. When we confess Jesus correctly, and that's something we grow into constantly. I still learn about Jesus. He's, you know, being God, we were talking about it in Sunday school, you know, my simple little brain is not equal to God's brain. And if I don't quite understand everything about God, even after 40 years of studying God, that's okay, because I'm still just a little-brained person, and He is Almighty God, right? But I learn, and my confession stays solid. I confess Jesus Christ, right? And then he says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, we talk about the cross, and the cross is so important. The sacrifice of atonement, which gives us mercy and forgiveness and grace and unleashes righteousness in us. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ destroyed the power of Satan. The resurrection of Jesus Christ established in heaven where no demon, no devil has power to speak anymore. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain in Revelation, he's the only one who is able to open up God's plan, the scroll that God holds on the throne in his hands. And only that Lamb can open those seals and show us what God is going to do, right? The resurrection, I believe in my heart. I might not believe in me, but I believe in my heart that God rose Jesus Christ from the dead and that he ascended into heaven and he is seated at the right hand of Almighty God and possesses authority to establish the kingdom of God. That's Jesus. I believe that in my heart, right? And I hope you believe that in your heart. It says this. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You will be able to stand before the holy majesty of God, and he will call you his child. He will call you sons and daughters of God, right? That's awesome. So with your mouth, with your heart, you believe and are justified, and he says it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And so that's a song we like to sing. I lay in Zion, a stone. God said, I'm going to put a stone. And you know, it'll be a stumbling stone. Some people are going to trip over it. And he said, but those who trust, those who believe, those who confess, they'll never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. So why do we preach? Remember, that was the question. God chooses, God elects, God predestines, God foreknows. All those words in Romans 8 and 9, right? But we're told to go. He says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. This is so important. We understand. There's one gospel. There's one way to know God. And there's one name you must call upon in order to be saved. And that is for every ethnic group, every people all over the world. I've had the pleasure to be able to go places. I went to Africa, to South Africa. I went to Egypt. And I went to Russia a few times and got to preach to people, foreign languages, foreign, you know, people. But we all confess the same Jesus. We all believe the same resurrection, right? And we were brothers and sisters. Almost immediately, there's a connection, a family, that God is reaching all over the world through that gospel that Paul preached. We have friends, Sharon Rose's mom, Catherine, in Uganda. She's preaching the same gospel that we preach to the people that are in dire need. Chemezi, a friend from Nigeria, preaching the same gospel. And by that gospel, people are saved all over the world, right? It says, no difference, Jew, Gentile, the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, when we found out about Deshaun being missing, we called on the name of the Lord. And you think about the desperate position, some little boy lost. Who knows where he is? Who knows how to find him? And I know they found him, but I think, you know, we prayed and asked God, and I give glory to God that little boy was found, right? It's really awesome to have someone, when you find out some of the worst news in the world, that you have someone above the world, beyond the world, in the kingdom of heaven, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you call upon that name, and there's actually help. You call upon that name, and there's salvation, right? So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Where do you turn? Where do you turn when you know, something bad's going on? What do you look for? Try to check your bank account, see if you got enough money to cover it. Do you call your best friend and say, hey, can you help me? Or do you call on the name of the Lord first? I mean, you can't do other things, but call on the name of the Lord first. Because he's our real help. He's our real strength, right? We go to proclaim the gospel so that everybody in the world has an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord. When you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believe, you know, that he rose from the dead, and you know that he is indeed the one who can save you, right? That he is the Lord, then you will call upon the Lord. It's actually a profession of faith. Every time we do that, at this German guy I was having dinner with, and I told him, you know, that I prayed, and he said, well, yeah, we all can pray, but we don't know if anybody hears. I said, no, I know God hears. I know he tells me he hears. The guy looked at me, he was an atheist, and he kind of looked at me and says, oh, we have another problem, because in his mind, I was out of my mind, right? But we call upon the name of the Lord, because we know he's there. We know he listens. We know he sees. We know he cares. How then can they call upon the one they've not believed in? And how will they believe in the one whom they've not heard? How will they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Euangelion, the word we use for evangelism, euangelion means good news. We're supposed to be good newsing, telling people the battle is won. That's what it means to be that person with good news. You're running towards a town that you know, their people are out in a battlefield. If they lose the battle, the town gets stormed. The people get taken into slavery. Their possessions are stolen. They lose everything. But the one that runs to the town to tell them, victory, we won, the battle is ours. That's what Jesus has done. He's won the battle. He defeated the power of Satan. He defeated the power of death. He defeated sin. Jesus, our Savior, and he gives us righteousness, right? The word that we preach, the good news of God, is Jesus' winnowing fork. You know what that is? That's from John the Baptist, said that Jesus' winnowing fork was in his hand. And it's something you stick into a pile of grain and you throw it up in the air, and the good grain will just fall to the ground, but the husk blows away, right? And when the word of God is preached, this is where, how does God choose? How does God select? When the word of God is received, that's how we. When the word of God is received, we must tell everybody about Jesus Christ. Jesus said the world can't stop, the world can't end until everybody has heard this gospel that is preached all over the world, because that's the winnowing fork. John 3:16 tells us everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. John 3:18 says those who do not believe in him or do not receive him are condemned already. That's how you know. That's how we know. That's how we determine, or how God determines who he elects. Now, he knows. He knows. We don't know. So who do we talk to? Everybody. We preach to everybody. We tell everybody the good news of Jesus Christ, because in the hope, as Paul started this letter saying, I really have a heart desire to see my nation, my people of Israel saved. We want everybody saved. I'd love to see this whole neighborhood saved. I'd love to see everybody we've ever talked to saved in Jesus Christ, right? But the winnowing fork is Jesus' winnowing fork. And it's our place to preach the gospel, to tell what God has done. And he said, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Not everybody accepts the gospel. And we never know, because, you know, we might not accept it, or someone might not accept it right away. But maybe later they will. So we never know. We never know. We never stop preaching. We never stop telling folks. We never stop hoping that people will be saved, right? It says Isaiah, as he talked about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, said, you know, Lord, who has believed our message? Who's believed about Jesus Christ? Who's believed our message? Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. One of the most important things, and I've touched on it a bit, is the idea that the word of God, Jesus called it the good seed. The good seed. In other words, a seed that if put on the right place, it will grow into righteousness. The gospel, the truth about Jesus, the good seed. That's what we need. Church needs to be about the good seed. It needs to be about the gospel message of Jesus. We don't need to be about politics. We don't need to be about money. We don't need to be about anything else, except for the gospel of Jesus Christ and him alone. Because he's the Lord, he's the Savior, he's the resurrected one, right? So the message is so important. So God chooses, God foreknows, God predestined, and God sent us to go and tell the world what he's done, so that some will come, believe in Jesus and confess Jesus and be saved. Amen? Amen.
Just as I am, if I come free, but that I come was shed for me, and that thou didst come to me, for Lamb of God I come.
Justifying us and just bringing us into right relationship with the Father. I pray that you'd continue to help us to remember that and each and every day, that you would just be with us, Lord. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name.
Amen.